Many of you may not know me. I go to the first service oftentimes, and I've been going here for just over a year now. And I grew up in Michigan and moved here about 12 years ago or so. And shortly after, I met my beautiful wife, Heather. And the rest is history. No, it didn't work quite like that. But our senior year, we got engaged. And then, by the grace of God, we've both found jobs after we got married, and we moved to Bath. I work at Bath Ironworks Engineering, and Heather works with Glenn at Flaming Physical Therapy. We started coming to this church at the recommendation of a friend of ours, or I knew him from the University of Maine. He led the Navigators group up there. We didn't know anyone in the area, really, except Glenn. And so we came here, we liked the church, and then we realized we knew someone here, which was really surprising, and that was Glenn. So we were associated with Glenn for a while, of course, and now people are starting to know our names. So it was God's grace that we found this church. We prayed about it a lot. A lot of the other churches in the area, we just didn't feel God calling us to them, and we really saw the Lord working in this church here and the way it thrived. We liked John's preaching style, too, something that drew us to here. We were sad to see him go, but it's been a blessing to see all the different men in this church give their testimony and their interpretation of the word. And it's nice going on later through the summer, because everyone knows what it's like to go up here and try to put something together. You never know what you're going to get, like a box of chocolates, as they say. So anyway, I hopefully have figured out how to use this little remote pointer in the first sermon. Get it pointing here. So we're looking at, towards the end of Colossians, at what Paul's saying. But first I want to look at what was said towards the end of Matthew, called the Great Commission. So I'll read that, and what Jesus says. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded to you." So there's our commandment, and the rest of this is what Paul gave us as instructions and how we're to go out in the world and spread Christianity. And it's certainly not an easy task. But it's a good thing we have instructions from Paul to help us out with that. Paul was called by God, and he was set apart, the Bible says, proclaim and reveal God's Son. These words were penned by Paul, but keep in mind that God's the one that wrote them. They're inspired. So let's go ahead and read this morning's verse and passage, Colossians 4:2-6. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." There's three different parts I want to look in these instructions that Paul gave us here. And the first one we have is prayer. And it's mostly pointed at those in ministry, as Paul was in ministry. But we should also be praying for all of us, because we all should be involved with ministry in some form or fashion. The next thing I'm going to look at is our public walk. And that's setting a good example for all the unbelievers around us, making the most we have of the time here on earth. And the last thing that I want to look at is our speech. To those around us, not just speeches at the pulpit here, but to everyone around us, all times, 24/7. So we'll go back to the verse here so you can read along here. And we're going to look at verse 2 first. Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Our seeking of God, our relationship with God, our praise with God, our growth with God, it all begins with prayer. If you notice, this section starts with prayer before going into other things, but the chapter starts with prayer as well, and prayer is the beginning to a lot of things. Prayer is persistent as well. We should do nothing without prayer, not just at the beginning. But it doesn't mean that we just give our prayer for forgiveness after things we do, but we should be praying beforehand before we get to those things that we need to pray for afterwards. The Pharisees would love to go outside the temple praying devotedly. But Jesus said this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you go, pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." Pharisees were often just trying to impress others, and they didn't always follow what they said, and they didn't pray continuously, Jesus is saying. But 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." Luke 18:1 goes on to say, "Always pray and not give up." So praying is a non-stopping thing. Find that we pray for meals, and that may be it, but we should be praying all throughout the day, before and after everything we do. Like one thing that we can see with what happened in Norway, there's a lot of that disaster there that we're praying for, but if you notice, a lot of people go to church a lot more after these kind of things. Same thing happened in Katrina. And one thing to notice is, or that I think about when I see that more people go to church afterwards, is that why these things happened? Can't really say that, but it makes you wonder, and would these things happen if people prayed before things happened rather than just after disaster? Prayer doesn't stand by itself there. It goes with being watchful. And to be watchful, it can mean a couple different things. And two different things I want to look at are, an example comes out of Nehemiah. And that is, the army surrounding Jerusalem wanted to make sure Nehemiah and the Jews didn't build up the walls of the city again. And Nehemiah believed in the power of prayer. But when the enemies were plotting against the Jews and Nehemiah to tear down his wall again, he says, "We prayed to God." But he didn't just stop there and let prayer take care of the rest. He went on saying, "And posted a guard posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." So he doesn't only just pray. He also says that to keep our head in the game and not just say prayer and that's it. Keep with it, follow through with what you're praying about. An old pastor used to make this statement, and I kind of chuckled when I read this, but he says, "When a farmer prays for a corn crop, God expects him to say amen with a hoe." So I like that quote, so I thought I'd throw that in here. Another example is, after my knee surgery, I prayed a lot that I would recover full and quickly, and I had a lot of other people praying for me, but I couldn't just stand there and be like, "All right, God's going to take care of it for me. I'll be able to go on as I did," but also took physical therapy, diligent physical therapy. And no doubt, diligent prayer also helped, because the doctor was saying, "Well, you've been pretty much the quickest recovery we've ever seen." So prayer helps in there for sure, but that's not all it takes. Another way a lot of people look at being watchful is to be alert to the will of God, listening to him, and two-way communication there, not just us speaking to him, but him speaking to us. Be alert to what his words are to you. It's also more than a pre-written recital. Something that my grandparents say before dinner every time is, I'll read it to you. "We thank the Heavenly Father for all they tend to care, food and clothes and shelter, novels of fare." And I like that. It rolls off the tongue quickly. But the problem is we don't put a whole lot of thought into what we're saying, especially when the food's right in front of us and we can smell it. So there's an example there. We just race through things without much thought. It's not watchful prayer. But when we recite a prayer like the Lord's Prayer, we have to think about what each word means and take each word to heart. Watchful prayer is looking to God with intimacy, and it takes effort, lots of effort. Even Christ bled on the stone. It took so much effort. To be thankful is also what this ends with, this verse here. Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, the Father, through him." Naturally, thankfulness should be in all our prayers as well. Thankful. The Lord's Prayer has it in it, and before grace all the time. So make sure we're thankful. Being thankful is also praising God, so that's important that we do that. There's no greater privilege for us than to speaking to creator of the universe, the master of everything that controls everything around us. And it's amazing. We can have contact with him 24/7, and it's just, we should be especially thankful for that. Like, that was symbolized when the veil in the temple tore in two, and we're no longer separated from Christ in the Holy of Holies there, but now he's been fulfilled, and now we're direct. We can go right to him, a little line right up to heaven, and we can speak. So that's amazing. Look at verse 3 and 4 here. And pray for us too, so that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I would enter that prayer much differently if I was in Paul's position. He was in Rome under house arrest, chained to a guard possibly, most likely. I would have said probably something more along the lines of, pray that I get out of this prison and can proclaim the word. But Paul sees that there's a reason for everything. He was there. And he's praying for the penetration of the gospel, not for his comfort, but for the glory of God. Paul was a bondservant for Christ, or doulos, you may have heard. But it didn't matter to Paul where he was, whether it be in prison, house arrest, or on the street. Everywhere he went, he was a bondservant for Christ. We should all strive to be bondservants for Christ, surrendering our earthly desires and becoming consumed by the will of God. God can only open the doors for our message. We may have to test the handle now and then. Doors don't come flying open at us. So be on the lookout, on the watch for open doors as well. And look what God is doing in your life. That's part of watchful prayer, of course. It seems like sometimes God closes the doors that we see more often than not. We see all these different places we want to go, all these different doors that are open for us. But I consider it a blessing when all those doors close but one, because then I know I'm doing God's will. It leaves out all the choices, which was the case when moving here to Bath. Jobs were tight, and sure enough, Heather and I both had jobs right in the same town within walking distance of our house. So that was the one and only open door, and I feel that was God's calling that to bring us here. A quote that I heard from one minister is, if we don't pray, we're either unconcerned or overconfident. And it's so true with prayer. Like, if we don't pray, there's something going on. We need to pray. The mystery of Christ is something that always intrigues me. And it's something about it. Isaiah calls it hidden things unknown, something like a good mystery story. Like, we're all drawn to them. They're always good books. So it's interesting that he uses this mystery here. We all should know what it is now. It's openly proclaimed. Colossians 1:27 says, mystery which is you in Christ, or which is Christ in you. It doesn't make it any less intriguing, though, because trying to fathom how Christ is in us is mind-blowing. But nonetheless, it's interesting whenever the mystery's here and we know the mystery, so amen. Looking at verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. It's something that I've been praying I can do today. Make it transparent, make it clear. Jesus had that gift, Paul had that gift. Not all of us have that gift, including me. So I've been praying that I can do that. Allowing the scripture to be clear and simple isn't easy, as I've been finding. And a lot of people get confused because it's not simple to proclaim for many people. If we can't proclaim the gospel clearly, people will become confused. And saying one thing and doing another is not clear either. They both need a match so others aren't confused. And that leads into our public walk, to what Paul calls outsiders. The next verse here. All right. Anyway, verse 5 says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. We need to be an example of Christ to those around us. And it's not just trying not to do anything wrong as we live. A lot of good people out there don't do anything wrong. But we need to be an example of those around us, of Christ, people will ask, like, well, what is it about you? Are you a Christian or something? And that's a good thing to have people ask. That brings up an opportunity that we shouldn't miss. In the other side of that spectrum, there are Christians that are a little careless with their actions. We all are at times. And that can erase any credibility that we have as Christians for other people around us. And so we need to be especially careful. People in ministry, you look at the Benny Hinn's or whatever, and people see that and they get completely turned off from Christianity. And we need to avoid that. I like to shop at Martin's. Every time I drive near one, I got to stop in it. You don't know what you're going to find in there. It's always a good deal. If I go the next week, say I put it off, it won't be there anymore. I don't want to miss the opportunity. As they say, you should have bought it when you saw it in Martin's. Paul is saying the same thing here in verse 5. To make the most of every opportunity. And that's how we should act around unbelievers. Don't miss any opportunity that we have, just like a good deal. We don't know how long the present world is going to be here for us to witness to other people, for us or them. Ephesians 5:15 says this, "Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Today, a lot of people don't have the best outlook on Christianity, more so than 100 years ago, as we heard. Just a couple generations go by, and a lot of things change. We have to be more politically correct nowadays. And so this is particularly due to times Christians fail in their public walk. People won't see what Christianity is by people's actions, and so that's misleading. They're turned off from it. Also because the cards are stacked up against us in this day and age, and persecution of the church is going on everywhere. People want to take in God we trust off our money. They want to eliminate prayer from school. Just eradicate God from everything. So we need to be especially careful that what we say reflects God, and what God does is always good. Sometimes the best case against Christianity are sometimes Christians like us ourselves. A good friend of mine grew up in a good Christian home, but because a lot of the hypocrisy that he saw in the church, and like a lot of other people will see in the church, people that are unbelievers too, they'll become turned off from the faith. And like Paul says in Romans, we are to practice what we preach. He says, "You then who teach others, do not teach yourself. You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You that say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you among Gentiles dishonor God by breaking the law? As is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And here he's talking about the Jews, but this is applicable to all of us. Don't do one thing or preach one thing and do another. People pick up on that real quickly. Here we have on verse 6, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Some people see Christianity as an intolerant institution because we're not always politically correct. It's so important that our conversations are full of grace so that we're not harsh. Jesus was never harsh with people. And there's some examples of that, like the woman or the prostitute, just so much grace there. 1 Peter 3:14 to 18 says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And this kind of goes along with people asking, "Are you Christian?" Just from your actions. But the last of that verse says, "But do this with gentleness and respect." So we need to be real careful, wise with our words to other people. It's at the end of that section there, it's better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. People will bring up all kinds of things that you say if you're not wise about it, and pretty much put down Christianity as a whole, not just what you said. So especially careful. Salt is also used a lot with how we speak. A couple of different ways. Well, something interesting that I found in the Old Testament is Leviticus says salt was added to sacrifices as a preservative. Well, I don't know if it's for a preservative, but in our conversations it can be used as a preservative in that analogy. So when we're witnessing to someone or talking to someone, it should be a memorable conversation. God should stick with it in their hearts there. So that's one point that I draw to that in the salt. But also, it goes on to say, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That's easier said than done. So we look at Jesus. He takes into account who he's talking to. And, of course, as Jesus, he can do that. Like the woman at the well, or later that day, talking to Nicodemus. He talked to each person at their own level and how they needed to hear the word. But it's inspirational to us, because Paul could do the same thing. Whether he's talking to a synagogue or at a synagogue, he reasoned like a rabbi with the Jews there. When he was in Athens, Mars Hill, he was a master of rhetoric and Greek thought. With all the philosophers there. And he was right there at where they were thinking and their level. And with the idolaters in Iconia and Acts, he was also speaking on how they could best receive the word. So that's a good point to take away from the end of this here. And a quote that I heard is, you should be speaking to God about people before we're speaking to people about God. And it's so true. We can't just jump into people without being filled with the Spirit, and we won't know what we're talking about and look like fools. But speaking to God first in prayer, we'll know what to say when the time comes and every opportunity. And so anyway, that's our mission from God. Proclaim the word, pray, act wisely around other people, and make the most of everything that we have, every opportunity that we have to speak. The deals will disappear quickly. So, amen.